the story, sometimes we can briefly just blow through it and seem like it's just a simple text and move on to the next part. But when you really dig deep into Ruth, into the story of Naomi and Ruth and the rest that are involved in this whole thing, Boaz, many others, there's more to see. I know you guys had been given, some of you, maybe some of you had not been here, but Stan had preached on Joseph. I got to sit in on one of them, the last one that he did, and I really enjoyed it. Thank you, Stan. And it was a blessing to hear the story of Joseph. And just before I had come here, actually for the last quite a few months, I've been going through Genesis, and whenever I get to Joseph, I just stand in awe at the situation that he went through and the trials and tribulations that God chose for him to go through. And he was faithful. His hope was there. When you think about Joseph's first dilemma with the hatred of his brothers, one could look and say, God forgot about him. But as everyone should do, we must read deeper, as I said earlier, and find out, and we will find out that God does not forget us. We are his children. We are called by him. When we have been given new life and new hope, we are his child, and he will lead us and guide us. Let's look at the text again. I'm going to give you a little bit of a storyline to what was going on here with Ruth and with Naomi and Orpah. When the land of the people of God had been ruled by judges, a famine was at hand. In dealing with the famine, Elimelech has the idea to move his family into the region of Moab. While at Moab, Elimelech passes away, leaving his wife, Naomi, with a husband, but still having the two sons her and her husband had brought with them. These sons marry Moabites, and at this point, Naomi still has a family line for herself. Then, the unexpected passing of her two sons happens. This now leaves three women with three questions, is what I kind of had as I went through this and I studied through this. Who would provide for them? Two, who would leave an heir behind? Three, have they been forgotten? This week, we all had been handed bad news, which you guys heard about earlier with Rick, your pastor, fellow pastor Rick, and his wife Phyllis. I know myself, I did not know Phyllis, I did not know Rick. I do know that when a passing of a person happens in our lives, whether they are close or far, it can be heavy on us, and it can be a heavy weight, and it can affect us in many ways. Our emotions can go up and down. We can struggle in areas that we never had struggles in. We can question things that we never questioned before, as did Naomi and Ruth, I believe, as they went through this. I mean, I don't know for a fact because the text itself doesn't say it, but could they have? Just something for you to think about for thought. The text does not say anything about their questioning. In hard and difficult times, we must remember God's promises. Sometimes it can be difficult to think of God's promises and be reminded of those for ourselves. We have to push ourselves. We have to take time in prayer. And we must. I think of Jeremiah, often called the weeping prophet. He remembered God's promises in order to deal with the situations that he went through, thrown into a cistern, left there for a time. When you actually think about that, it can be just thoughts. But when you think about a man serving God, thrown into a cistern, thrown into a place that's mucky underneath, maybe not full of water, but wet, moist, left there, could a doubt happen in your mind that God is not faithful? Maybe. It doesn't say that Jeremiah did. It says that he hoped in his promises. I once read in a commentary that explained that Elimelech and his two sons died because of their own disobedience in going to Moab, and Elimelech agreeing to his two sons marrying foreign women. It is a valid point. Very valid point. You can look at it in Deuteronomy. If you want to write this down, feel free. Deuteronomy 7:3 and Deuteronomy 23:3. You can find more on that. But still, we have a story of deep sorrow. We cannot just leave it on the basis that this was disobedience. There is more to it. On the contrary, God will use very extraordinary people in extraordinary situations to bring about what he wills. Clearly, Joseph was a great example. Genesis 5:20, which says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I'm going to give a little history lesson as I go through this. Every so often I'll stop and I'll give you a little tidbit to understand a little bit more with Ruth here. So, little history lesson. The Moabites and the Ammonites would have come through Lot, for which Ruth was a Moabite woman. If you want to, or let's turn to, Genesis 19:32, and we can see that. So Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction happening. Lot, his family is to leave. Then his wife passes, burnt, turned a pillar of salt. Now the mountains they go to. "Come, let us," this is what the daughters say, "come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." 37 and 38 as well, verses. It says, "The firstborn, a son, called his name Moab, and he the father of the Moabites to this day." Verse 38, "The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Omai. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day." So we see in the text itself, so it gives us an example of where the Moabites had come from, as well the Ammonites. We're not going to dig into that, but the Moabites. But God used it. Wickedness come about through that situation, but God uses it. Joseph's situation, they desired for evil upon Joseph. Their hearts were against Joseph, but God used it for his good. He had a purpose. He had a plan. This history reveals a dirty start to a nation with the Moabites. That nation really was messy. There's more to that too, but God used it, as I said. I want to read Ruth 1:6 with you guys again. So if you'd flip back there, we're going to be in Ruth, clearly, through this. It's about Ruth, with Ruth, Naomi. So whenever we flip somewhere else, feel free to keep your finger in Ruth. Ruth 1:6 says, "Then she arose with her daughter-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." I can just imagine the excitement that she had to hear that her people had been given something other than what they had with famine. They'd been given food. I can imagine that she's thinking, "I've lost so much here. This is great news to hear." Could this be a glimmer of hope? Naomi seeks to go back with her home, to her homeland, to have, they have opportunity to find a redeemer. Together they set out, but in verse 8, if you flip down chapter 1 still, verse 8, "But Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws to go back." And then in verse 11, same thing. Verse 15, same thing. On the second time, though, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, listens to her, listens to Ruth, and goes back. She returns. But Ruth did the opposite. Verse 14 at the end. "But Ruth clung to her." Ruth proceeds to tell her a third time. Verse 15. Sorry, not Ruth, Naomi. I'm saying the wrong people. Gotta get it straight. Ruth did not say, Naomi says, "And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" But she does not. Little history lesson again. Moabite gods. In John MacArthur's commentary, he explains that the god of the Moabites was Chemosh, who required child sacrifice. An example of this is in 2 Kings 3:27, which was with a Moabite god who offered up his son. Ruth did not cling to that god. Ruth did not cling to the gods of her people that she come from, the Moabites, the gods of her land. Instead, she clung to someone who knew the true God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Ruth returned to the one and only true personal God. She turned to him. She turned to God, the only God. She was nothing like her sister-in-law, who went back to her people and gods. Naomi did send them with a blessing. She said, go. But Ruth did the opposite. No, Ruth had faith. She had faith. She went with Naomi to the people and God. That is in verse 16 and as well 15. You can see that. 16, I'll read to you. Do not urge me to leave you, to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, verse 17, I will die, and there will I be buried. My Lord, do not so. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. It was finished. Conversation was over. Ruth was coming. They were going together. Ruth could have gone back. She could have been with her family. I'm sure she would have been accepted, cared for. But Ruth did the opposite and went with Naomi. Served Naomi. You can see that in 2:2. Sorry. Ruth went with Naomi and served her. And Ruth served and cared for her. And we can find in Ruth 2:2 and 10 and 13 that Naomi then finds favor in the sight of Boaz. Chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. It says, Naomi speaks of her loss when they return to Bethlehem, no longer wanting to be called Naomi. Again, whether good comes our way or not, that is not the measuring stick on if we are to serve God or not. Naomi did not stop serving God, and Ruth wanted this God Naomi served. Drastic difference in sometimes situations that may go on in life. We want people to come to God, even though we may deal with hard situations, hard trials. As Pastor Rick has had his wife pass away, a struggle it can be. Us who, maybe not me, but many of you who knew them can have struggles there, but we want to point people to God, even though death may come. Now, let's go further into chapter 2. But first, a little history lesson. If you guys remember the prostitute Rahab, put up your hands if you do. Okay. Who took in the spies into her house that was in the wall of Jericho. Her wall stays standing, Jericho walls come down. By faith, Rahab did this, Hebrews 11:31. And no one in her house was destroyed, Joshua 6:25. This was Boaz's mother. And you can get that from Matthew 1:5. Redemption. Rahab was given redemption. What a woman of faith to have for a mother. Was her background beautiful before salvation? By no means. Was Ruth's background great? By no means. when you look at the gods that they served. All right, back to chapter 2 here. Ruth hears of a relative, Boaz, through Naomi and wants to glean from the grain left behind by Boaz's laborers, and says in 2:2, "In whose sight I shall find favor." Interesting words. In 2:10, Ruth does find favor and asks, chapter 2, verse 10, and asks, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Then, in 2:13, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Naomi did the same thing with her. She took her with her. Would you say Boaz had a great example through a prostitute mother? I would. Your past is your past, but it does not need to hinder the life you now live in Christ. It really reveals how great God is. Then in chapter 3, as we learn, Ruth has found favor in the sight of Boaz. Naomi lays out a plan for Ruth to go down to Boaz, their kinsman redeemer, which she tells Ruth in 2:20. Let's read that together. There's a fly that's very slowly moving right there. And I can't believe I just flicked it. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 2:20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So she's given the information. She's told who Boaz is. Let known who this man is. He is one who can redeem us. A kinsman redeemer. Quick little history thing with that. Kinsman redeemer is someone who would come in. So there is a father. There is a son. The son marries a woman. And after marriage, if that son passes, the next son, if there is a son, would take up that line to pass on the name. Boaz is not a son of Naomi's sons, is not a son of Naomi, but is a relative, so it would be passed down further so that he could take up that line and fulfill what his duties are as carrying on a line. Here's some funny little tidbits in here with Naomi. So Naomi, in chapter 3 now, Naomi expresses to Ruth that she should clean herself and go to the threshing floor and lie at Boaz's feet. If you took this in plain terms when reading this, "Ruth, you stink. Go clean yourself. No man will want you like that." No, that's actually not what it's saying, though. That's not plain terms. She was really anointing herself. This would be the point across that she's putting the point across that she wants to marry this man. She wants to be with this man, her redeemer. This was a custom in the Middle East at this time. This is how they would do it. She goes to the threshing floor. She comes there. She comes to his feet. Another thing, actually, a sermon that I listened to years back with Alistair Begg, speaking on chapter 3. This story is not a good representation for anyone with daughters to try to teach them on how to get married. I would not recommend using this to not go to some party and sit at the feet of some man after you've cleansed yourself. Cleaned yourself, and perfumed yourself. Anyways, moving on. Chapter 3, verse 10. Boaz sees she has not gone after younger men. So after the situation, she comes to his feet, and Boaz sees that she has not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Let's read verses 10 of chapter 3. And he said, "May you be blessed, my lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Remember, Boaz had a mother who was a prostitute. That means his father married one. Boaz is not slow to help redeem. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear." This is verse 11. "I will," of chapter 3, "I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Another time, we will have to look deeper into the whole kinsman thing, like I had brought up earlier. We had talked a little bit about it, but we'll dig into that at another point, as the Lord wills. But let's read together chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belong to Chilion and Mahlon.'" So Boaz stands in his redeemer, takes up his role. There was another one that was closer, and Boaz ended up taking that spot because that one that was closer did not take the position that was there for him because he did not want, he was willing to take the land, but he was not willing to take on Ruth as well. So then Boaz was willing to take on everything. He wanted the land, he wanted the woman, everything that come with it, Naomi along with it. He was willing to do what he needed to do. From the beginning, you can see Boaz clearly is really taking care of Ruth. When she first starts gleaning in the fields, he wants his men to care for her. He wants her to be able to drink with them as she gleans from the land that's there. And Old Testament, they're supposed to leave the corners of the field so that the poor could come and gather. But she gets more than that by Boaz. And clearly more as we read on and read the rest of the book. Verse 10 of chapter 4. "Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be your wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are a witness this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." As I said, Boaz took Ruth, and they became one flesh. God gave conception, and she gave birth to a son. Again, I want to bring up the three questions that I said at the very beginning. Who would be a provider? Who would leave an heir behind? Have they been forgotten? Well, they are not left behind. They are not cared for. They are cared for. They are provided for. Boaz became that. They leave an heir behind through Boaz and Ruth, but Boaz did the job that he was directed through the law to do as a redeemer. The family name was kept alive. They were never forgotten. They were not forgotten by God. They were not forgotten by their redeemer. And Ruth was able to serve a true God and not a man-made God. So let's apply this to ourselves. Sometimes we can feel forgotten. Sometimes we can feel like we have accomplished nothing in our lives and are leaving nothing behind. I'll give you a little story with my father when he was passing away. He could not speak, couldn't really move. For about 2 months there when he had a stroke. And I shouldn't say he couldn't speak, period. He could say yes and no. And there was like an odd word that he was kind of figuring out along the way. In the end, he ended up passing. His body couldn't take on anymore. His body couldn't eat, couldn't do anything. So he ended up passing away. But through that time, I was sitting with him. My wife sat with him many hours. She was a caregiver to him while he was in the hospital, many different hospital locations. He was doing well, doing bad, doing well, doing bad. But the one thing I noticed was the one time when I sat with him, and we would try to figure out what he was thinking, more or less is what you were doing. Trying to figure out what he was thinking and what he was trying to say, because you could just tell there was something that wanted to come out of him, and he just couldn't get it. Couldn't say it, couldn't write, and you would just go through and try to figure out what it was. Rachel was better at it, very good at it. I was not so good at it. But this time I did figure it out. And as I was asking him, he just felt like, so I was saying to him these things, these questions, and he's agreeing the best he can with his nod or his little squeeze with his one arm that still worked. And I was asking him if he felt like he didn't accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, and he agreed and said yes in his way that he said yes. And I just encouraged him and just built him up and explained to him that he had done what he could do, and he's at his end. He knew he was at his end. And from what I got from him, he was happy, he was joyful. After that conversation, he didn't seem to want to bring that up again. I read him the word. We would often sit with him and just read books. There was a book that I was actually reading to him that I haven't actually gone back to since I was in the hospital with him. Hopefully one day. Lies men believe is what it is. But sometimes we feel others are important and close to us and have forgotten us. Sometimes we can feel God has forgotten us. Is that even thoughts that pass through our mind? Could it be? Sometimes it can feel like it's a forbidden word to say, God, you forgot me. But no, we are real people. We have real feelings. We have real problems. Our faith does not depend on our own ability. But our faith does prove our maturity. Do not forget this. If you are a new Christian in Christ, you are not forgotten. As the Lord removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, Psalms 102. Having a great love for his people, Psalms 103. I want to say that again. Having a great love for his people. The east will never intersect with the west, clearly. Goes around. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. Our pasts have no place to hold us back from the love of God. If you feel forgotten, know this, our God does not forget us. Simple. He does not forget us. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's from Philippians 2. For God will work in you to fulfill his purpose, as we learned with Joseph. If you have never come to the mercy seat of the Father, don't let this day slip by. Don't let it pass by. This is your moment. Come to the Lord. Repent and believe, and he will give you the strength to go through whatever situation you may go through. They're not always going to be good. Isn't just peachy after you become saved. We are people with real problems and real life situations. Look to the Lord for help. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you again for these words. I thank you that we have all the stories and your people who have gone through many situations. We may never deal with the same situations as Naomi or a Ruth or Boaz or Abraham or Sarah or Rebecca. We may not have those situations we go through, but we have situations ourselves, and we can apply their situations to our lives to know that you have a purpose, you have a plan. You want us, and you lead us for your good purpose. I thank you again that you have brought us here. You have blessed us through the hands of these people in many ways, physically, spiritually. I thank you for each and every one that is here today, and I just ask as they go that they would know that you go with them, that you go before them when they are your child. In Jesus' name, amen.